We're thankful to be here in the house of our God, serving Him in spirit and in truth. That is our endeavor. That is our intention. I'd ask that you take your Bibles and open to Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to read together verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Now, I usually read from the New King James Translation, but I'd like to read here from the ESV, the English Standard Version, because I appreciate some of the phrases that are found therein. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Now, we're going to talk here about no fear in death. Woody Allen famously said, "It's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens." There's a book written by John O'Hara. He wrote a novel called Appointment in Samarra. And in that book, he is retelling an ancient Mesopotamian tale about a servant who went down to get some food at a marketplace in Baghdad. And he came back to his master, a man who happened to be a wealthy merchant. And he was shaken because he just had an encounter with death. He literally had a brush with death in this novel. And this is the man speaking when he comes back and reports this to his master. And he says, "Master, just now when I was in the marketplace, I was jostled by one in the crowd. And when I turned, I saw that it was death who jostled me. He looked at me and made a threatening gesture. Now, lend me your horse. I'll ride away from this city. I'll avoid my fate. And I'll go to Samarra, and there death will not find me." The master lent him his horse, and the servant mounted it, and he dug his spurs into its flanks, and as fast as that horse could gallop, he went. Well, the merchant went down to the marketplace. He saw death standing there in the crowd, and he came to death and said, "Why did you make a threatening gesture to my servant this morning when you saw him?" "That was not a threatening gesture," Death said. "It was only an astonished surprise. For I was startled to see him in Baghdad. You see, I have an appointment with him tonight in Samarra." Get it? No matter how much we may run, we cannot escape the inevitable when the inevitable comes looking for us. Despite all of our technological advances, and there have been many, despite all of our medical achievements, and there have been many, our limitation concerning death is undeniable, and our appointment with death is unavoidable. From the perspective merely of the mortal body, we're all fighting a battle that we're going to lose. With cancer, one fights a battle, and they may win or they may lose, but who really permanently and with totality wins the battle against death? We are all merely just buying time. In a close call, one might say that they cheated death. Well, the specter of death will come lurking once more and eventually hits the mark. We only temporarily prolong our stay here. Fine and well, as a relief to loved ones, yes, we concede all of that. But the statistics are in one die, unless your name is Enoch or Elijah. And unless we are standing here as Christ returns, we will go the way of all the earth. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 15 and 16. Proverbs 30, verses 15 and 16. "Among the four things that never have enough, the wise man tells us, are the barren womb, the earth not satisfied with water, the fire that consumes. Additionally, says the wise man, the grave, Sheol, is what your translation may say. That is the world of the dead. In fact, the Hebrew writer even says in chapter 9, verse 27, Hebrews 9, 27, it is appointed unto men to die once, and then what? Then comes the judgment. So predictable and so prevalent it is that the writer here just declares this as fact. Scientific law. A divine law. So we have to come to grips with this very uncomfortable topic of death. None of us really like to think about it. The older you get, the more you are faced with it. The younger you are, the less you are going to care about it. It's not even really on your agenda, period. Yet as Christians, we must talk openly about this. And what Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 did not say is that we have been delivered from the experience of death. That's not what it said. Rather, we've been delivered from the fear of dying. The fear of the act of the eternal journey and transition itself. Death is a frightening thing. Death is an ugly thing, a serious topic. Now, admittedly, we can make it flowery with poems or with sentiments that are found within Hallmark cards. But it is an intrusion. It is an invader, an unwelcome guest. It is unnatural. God did not create human beings to die in the beginning. He created us to live. Death is therefore a perversion. It's an enemy in God's world. And it can be terrifying. No question about it. Bildad told Job in Job chapter 18, verse 14, Job 18, 14, that man is uprooted from the shelter of his tent. And he called death the king of terrors. That's like we might talk about dinosaurs being terrible lizards, or T-Rex, that name would mean tyrant lizard king. So death is the king of terrors. It strikes fear in the heart. It gets our attention. It freezes us. It paralyzes us. It stops us in our tracks because it is oh so towering. In Isaiah chapter 25, death is said to be the reproach of mankind. Isaiah 25, verse 7, and he, God, will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. Death, you see, is pictured by the prophet as a blanket that stretches as a net to grab all people from all nations. No one can evade this blanket. And yet then Isaiah says that the blanket is going to be yanked back, pulled back. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke or reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. That's great news. It shall be sucked away. Now, there are some aspects to this that are crippling when you talk about the coercive power of the fear of death. Now, in Jesus Christ, we have liberation from that. But from the standpoint of people here in life, there is a lot that is just very chaotic and confusing for them. Among the aspects that people have in mind when contemplating death and why they happen to be afraid of it is that they fear the loss of mastery. Now, we love control. The good Lord knows that we do. The more we have control, the better we feel. At least we love to have the illusion of control. We have bands or watches on our hands or wrists that count our steps. Fitbits are quite popular. We can count the calories that are being consumed or burned. And we have our devices that will help us with our appointments and our plans. We have digital guide maps that we love to look at that will tell us about what stretch of road we are on and where we're supposed to be turning, what street we need to be on, so as to get to our destination, how many miles it is that we really have to go. But there's nothing like death to take control away, to make you feel helpless. There's nothing like sickness to do that. You're lying on your hospital bed there. You are vulnerable. We've all felt that sinking feeling when a situation is just out of our hands, and we fear that. There's just precious little that we can do but lay down, reflect and ponder, and pray. We fear finality and failure. We've grown accustomed to waking up in the morning and taking all of that for granted. Is that not the truth? We've expected that tomorrow is going to come. I mean, for crying out loud, little orphan Annie reminds us that tomorrow is just a day away. And we come to have confidence in that. We come to believe in that until we run out of tomorrows. There's a stark finality where we will come to the last page. It will say the end, and we will close the book for our life under the sun. No more appointments, no more long talks around the kitchen table, no more cups of coffee or tea, no more times to say I love you, no more chances to say I'm sorry, no more appointments and opportunities. You can't say someday I'll repair this broken relationship any longer. There will be a time of the end, if I might use the words of the angel to Daniel in Daniel chapter 12. Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. There will be an end. We fear the loss of loved ones. There's so many people we have built our lives around. The deeper we love, the harder it is to let them go. We struggle with the pain and agony associated with that, of saying the last goodbye to those who are just so meaningful to us, who have been there for us through thick and thin, sunshine and rain. And there will be a day when they are no longer there for us, or we are no longer there for them. We are surrounded by death. Driving down, say, a country road with your windows rolled down, you can smell death. We go to funeral homes all the time. Every day there are obituaries for us to read and pore through. We are surrounded with death, and yet none of us seem to really know about it from the other side. Isn't that so? It is therefore familiar yet also unfamiliar. The quote, unknown, strange, mysterious. Therefore death is an enemy at which we rage. The Welsh poet Dylan Thomas wrote, "Do not go gentle into that good night of death. Old age should burn and rave at close of day. Rage, rage against the dying of the light." And does that not express something quite deep-seated in all of us? We want ourselves and others to hang on and hold on, endure as much pain as humanly possible until we finally, at long last, come to acceptance. Even Christians will face apprehension. How does Paul describe death in the great passage of the resurrection there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? He says it's an enemy to be eradicated. But there is good news, great and wonderful news. Jesus is alive and well. Our God, He is alive. Even as we sing in that beautiful, stirring song by A.W. Dicus, our God is alive. Not a lie, L-I-E, but alive, A-L-I-V-E. And Christ lives forevermore and makes intercession for us. I love that poem. I trust that we're all very familiar with it, about footprints on the sand. It goes like this. One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets. Other times there was only one. During the lowest times of my life, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said, Lord, you promised you would walk with me always. Why, when I needed you the most, would you leave me? The Lord replied, my child, I never left you. Those times when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. And dear ones, that's not just sentimental. That's not just like rose water or something to make us weepy. It is a reality. In Jesus Christ, there is great and wonderful news because He is the answer. Not to be disputed. Jesus answers fear of unfamiliarity. Jesus answers fear of finality. Jesus answers the fear of being without loved ones. If loved ones are faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if they have obeyed the truth, and we remain devout in our discipleship, then there should be a grand reunion. How wonderful that will be. Jesus answers the fear of loss of empowerment for you, for the believer. Now, yes, it is a sense of the known mixed with the unknown. We grant that. The known one who traversed the valley of the shadow of death himself is the forerunner for us in this death, burial, and resurrection. So that is good news. He is the answer. He holds the calm to all the fear. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Jesus, by the grace of God, tasted death for everyone. Taste, that most intimate sense. The writer is disclosing to us Christ's familiarity with all of this. Once you taste something, you do not untaste it. You remember that taste even years later, good or bad. Isaiah says that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with what? Acquainted with grief, familiar with it. And Jesus is the only one who has the pedigree, if you will, the record of descent down into the ground to come back to die no more. Jesus is the only one who has the credentials and the qualifications to truly sympathize and empathize with the dying. Death is uncharted territory, but like a lot of uncharted territory, it becomes a lot less threatening after you see it successfully navigated. Isn't that so? Christopher Columbus came back to Europe. This is proof that we can make it over dark, uncertain waters. Neil Armstrong came back from the moon. This is proof that we can make it. Slip in the surly bonds of outer space, a giant leap for mankind. And listen, beloved, Jesus Christ came back. This is proof we can make it, and that is the biggest leap for mankind. It's like every parent trying to introduce something new to their child. What does daddy do? I'll walk across this bridge first, son, okay? Now you look closely. Let your eyes be fixed upon me. I'm going to walk across this bridge, and you're going to see that I'm all right. And then I'm going to walk back, and I'm going to pick you up. We're going to go together. We're going to cross together, and everything will be fine. You have to trust me. But you see, Jesus didn't just subject himself to death. Now, that might be enough when you're looking here at one who is heaven sent. That asks a lot of the Messiah. But he mastered it. He mastered it. Revelation chapter 1. In that day and age of the first century, there were many Christians being actively hounded and harried from city to city, persecuted for their faith. Christians were being martyred. They were being cast into prison. They were being beheaded for the faith. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. John hears this voice, and he turns around and falls before this one as though he were dead. But it's Jesus. He lays his right hand on him and he says, "Fear not." When Jesus says, "Fear not," all fear is gone. Just like we sing in that lovely song by Bill Gaither. "I am the first and the last. I died, but behold, I am alive forevermore." Now watch this closely there in verse 18. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. What do you find here? Jesus says, "And I have what? I have the keys of Hades and of death. I have successfully navigated the halls of death. And not only have I gone there and come back, I am alive and well. But looky here, I've got the keys. I possess the keys to that prison." Now for anybody going into a room that's unknown to them, in say a house that's very unfamiliar, there might indeed be the fear that you'd be locked forever, stuck in there. But if someone says, "It's all right, guess what? I have the key," then all fear is gone. Because that key can do what? That key can let you out just at any time. So in a word, Jesus is saying, if you stay faithful to me and do not renounce me, even if you have to die for me, I am the one who has the power to get you out because I mastered death. I owned it. And I have authority and victory over it. The Apostle Paul said again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, that Jesus was raised from the dead as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul uses an agricultural metaphor that speaks of an initial produce of a crop to ripen. He's the very first to come and the guarantee of more to follow, many more to come. And those who have been baptized into Jesus' death and emerged from the water to live anew, we are following our Lord and our Savior into resurrection life. Jesus opened up the gates for the rest of us to follow. He was raised, Hebrews 2, verse 10, to bring many sons to glory. He conquered it. So we don't have to fear that mysterious realm, that shadowy realm of death. Now, yes, there are many unknowns, and I've got my questions, and so do you. But our Lord came back. And let us never, ever underestimate the significance of that and how important and how foundational and fundamental that is. So you see, death is not the end ultimately. It is a beginning. It did not frustrate God's plans. It did not stop God's plans. Rather, He incorporated it into His plans, taking all that was lost there in the garden and bringing it back to life. All the pain, all the visits at the nursing home, all the hours sitting by loved ones at their bedside, trying to make them comfortable by fetching them another pillow or adjusting their blankets. All of that's going to belong to an old age, no pun intended, an older age, a bygone era, because in Christ we are made anew. And when Christ returns, all things shall be made new. Old things, former things, are done away. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we read about how there is a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And Peter, of course, is borrowing from the imagery found with the prophet Isaiah, colorful words about this new realm. It's much like picking up, say, a new book, an exciting book. And each and every chapter that you go through would happen to be even more exciting than the previous one. Now, we are just here temporarily. Everything about this life is temporary. Even this earth is temporary. It, with the elements, will melt with fervent heat. Peter says so in 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, you could picture being at an airport. We've all been there. You go to the terminal. That sounds quite final, doesn't it? Terminal. But we know better. We know that we're going to soon board, and we should be taken to a new place. Life is like heading to an airport terminal. We're only here for just a short while as we're passing through. Our ultimate completeness is to hear our sweet welcome home with our resurrected ears. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter, enter. God wants us there with Him. God will gather the faithful from the farthest reaches of the earth, those on earth and those under the earth. He will bring them to Himself in this cosmic harvest of the redeemed. We will share in the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem. Listen to the words that swell with hope from the lips of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church at Thessalonica from his pen. This all flows from his heart, guided by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain till the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore what? Therefore comfort one another with these words." How good it will be to be there in the hollow of His hand as we yield to His loving lordship. This is where we find true rest, true Sabbath rest. Right there in Jesus, the Son of God. Christopher Hitchens, a famous atheist, now deceased, said in his book, Hitch 22, that the reality of mortality struck him not in the death of his father, which he says is a commonplace, but on the occasion of the birth of his son. And he wrote, "When I watched my son being born, I knew at once that my own funeral director had very suddenly, but quite unmistakably, stepped onto the stage. I was surprised at how calmly I took that, but also how reluctant I was to mention it." Why is it that we have to die at all? And why does the prospect of death come on us so quickly? Hitchens does not realize that we are tied up in Adam, so we die physically. But we have liberation in the Lord Jesus Christ, so we can enjoy fullness of resurrection life through Him and only through Him. And that missive or message from heaven galvanizes us when our life seems like it's on the skids. We will shed this coil, but a new body, a better body, shall indeed be ours. Psalm 23 is like our lingua franca, a common language adopted between speakers whose native language is different. Everyone seems to know about this psalm. They've heard it recited many times over in their own native tongues. But it helps for us to ponder it even now. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. The word comfort in the Old Testament is nachem. This means that he sighs with your sighing. An old English word is he compassionates. He enters into your pain. He leads us. He feeds us. Drinking great draughts of the living water of the Holy Spirit. Weary and burdened, we are now refreshed with this great shepherd of our soul. Psalm 23 is among the most beloved passages of all the Bible. But let me say this, friends. Knowing about death should animate us all to greater action. Let's not forget Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us, says Moses. This is the only psalm that Moses wrote. Teach us to number our days. Why? So that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And Moses, yes, knew about death. Oh, yes, he did, witnessing thousands upon thousands upon thousands die in those wilderness wanderings. We are to redeem the time. In other words, we are to buy it back. Paul counted himself a debtor to Jews and Greeks to preach the gospel to them. He was desperately working to pay what he owed. And dear friends, if in fact we are truly converted, that means that we have the knowledge, we have the working understanding that we died with Christ. It is no longer we who live, but Christ lives in us. As Paul said there in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." When we understand that, we do not fear the clock that is winding down, because you see, we're making the best possible use of our time. It's been said that you can't truly kill a man if he's already died to himself. You can take a physical life, but he lives on in victory. The Grim Reaper can come for you in Baghdad, in Samarra, in Lawrenceville, wherever it is that you might be. But you'll be ready. You'll be prepared. Death has no victory over you. It can claim us for a little while, yes indeed, but death's bars cannot hold you back. For Christ has ripped them away, torn them away. Death is swallowed up in victory. When we are not afraid to die, then we can be set free to really live. And so as we walk out the doors here today, let us not be afraid if in fact we are true Christians. If we're not yet a child of God, we have every reason to be afraid. Do not fear those who can kill the body but not touch the soul. Fear him who has power to destroy both body and soul in hell. Yes, Jesus says, "I say to you, fear him." But as we give our life over to the truth in humble obedience, there's a brighter dawn that is coming, a brighter day. Isaiah 25, verse 8, once more, "The assurance God gave that death itself shall be a goner is, for the Lord has spoken." I love that. The Lord who spoke all of this here into existence can vanquish with just one word death itself. Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 25, as he spoke here with Martha, sister to Lazarus, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Let us say together with her, with Martha, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Let's be drawn to that light. Let's come frantically to that light. Desperately so. For we need Jesus Christ. We need His grace. We need His mercy. We need the hope that is found through Him. And His great love with which He's loved us. Giving all so that we might have our redemption purchased. Let's be part of that redeemed body. The bride and the Spirit say, come. Let us take of the fountains of the living water freely. If you're not yet a Christian, we encourage you to become one this hour. Do exactly and precisely what Jesus has asked of you to do, and heaven shall be your home. If we can help you toward that end, make your way down to the front while we stand now and sing the song.